Congregation of our Lord Jesus, despite the fact that Good Friday is one of the best days of the Christian calendar, and it's kind of interesting because a lot of people think, oh, it's kind of a bad day because Jesus died. But for us as Christians, it really is probably the best day because it was the day that our redemption was accomplished. And we were so well reminded of that again just 2 days ago when John brought us that wonderful message that Jesus proclaimed those words from the cross, "It is finished." He had finished the work that he had come to do. He had come to save his people from their sins. And he did that, and he completed it absolutely on Good Friday. And so for us, Good Friday really stands out as being a highlight. But that doesn't mean that we downplay Easter Sunday. Because Easter Sunday, of course, the day of resurrection, is the day wherein the victory of Christ over sin and over death and hell was kind of made known as he rose from the dead, as he showed that death had no power to hold him. Some of you may have heard of a sociologist preacher by the name of Tony Campolo. And I hope that not everything that you've heard about this man is necessarily bad. But in one of his messages, and I'm pretty sure you can find it in his book too, I've heard him a couple of times, and he gives us this illustration of the time that he went to an African church, a black African church in America somewhere, where the preacher preached on Good Friday, and the thrust of his message was, "It's Friday. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." And the focus of the Friday message for this preacher was, Friday is a day of gloom. It is a day of darkness. It is a day of sorrow. And Sunday is the day of joy and happiness. Well, this morning, as we reflect upon Resurrection Sunday, it was certainly not a day of happiness for the people that we meet in our text. And so this morning I want to look with you at four different groups of people or individuals that we find in our text, and we shall consider their day. We shall consider what it's like for them on this early Resurrection Sunday morning. And so the people that we shall meet are the tearful women, and we find them all in our text in Matthew. And then we find the terrified guards, and then thirdly the testifying angel, and finally the triumphant Christ. And after each of those we're going to sing a hymn. And so let me reflect for a few moments with you first of all on these tearful women. Try and imagine if you can what Resurrection Sunday was like for them. And perhaps I shouldn't even call it Resurrection Sunday, because it wasn't that for them, was it? For them, it was the day when they had been resting after the Sabbath. They'd got up early in the morning, and they were going to a tomb to embalm a dead body. These women had lost their hope. They had lost all that they had longed for and waited for, and not only them, but the disciples and others as well. These people who had such great hope and faith in Jesus, was he really the Messiah? Was he really the one that was going to redeem Israel? And yet, as he hung there on the cross between two other criminals, they watched his lifeblood pour from him. They watched his life ebb away until at last, with a gasping voice, he cried out, "Lord, into your hands I commend my spirit," and he gave up his ghost, or he gave up his life. And that was it. That's the end of the sad story as far as these women are concerned. And quickly they'd taken that body down and put it in the grave, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and perhaps not all the ceremonial rites and goodness knows what else goes with it had been completed because it was rush, because of the Sabbath. And don't forget, for the Jews, the Sabbath starts on Friday evening at sunset already. And so Friday afternoon, after Jesus had died, it was all having to do it very quickly. And so on the Sabbath, they couldn't do anything. And so the first thing on the first day of the week, on the Sunday morning, they went down to the tomb. And they were not going down there with any sense of expectation, not with any sense of hope, but rather with a sense of hopelessness, with a sense of sorrow. When Jesus died, their hopes for the future of Israel had also died. These women had come to pay their last respects. I wonder sometimes whether we have lost hope. We who follow Jesus, as the women did, as the disciples did, I wonder whether there are times in our lives when we think, is it really coming to anything? Is it really worthwhile following Jesus? There are times perhaps in our lives when we run out of joy because of trials or sickness or death, broken marriages, children departing the faith, and I guess the lists I can go on and on with, and I don't want to do that. But you can imagine some of those situations, and there are times when we think, is it really worthwhile? There are times when we have lost the joy of following Jesus, when we have lost the hope of living life in the way that God wants us to live it. Maybe you're going through that right now. Maybe you are going through some tough times in your life and you have very little hope. Maybe you can identify with these women who went to the cross full of tears, full of anxiety, full of worry, even worrying about how to move the stone. My friends, we know the Easter story, don't we? We know that these women were surprised when they got there. We know that they met the risen Lord. Our hope and their hope always has to be in a living Savior, in a Jesus who has risen from the dead, who is no longer in the tomb, but who has promised to be with us forever and ever. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Is that where your hope is? Can you testify to that this morning, that your hope lies in Jesus Christ? Let's sing about that. The second group of people that we come across in our text are these guards who are standing around the tomb. And why were they there in the first place? I mean, surely dead people don't need to be guarded, do they? But we know the story, and it's not totally recorded for us here in Matthew, but reading through the other Gospels, we know that the leaders of the Jews were afraid that the disciples might come and steal the body of Jesus and then declare that he was risen from the dead. And so they said, let's put a guard there. Let's put soldiers there. And lo and behold, what happens? An angel comes down, and these soldiers, these brave Roman soldiers, these conquerors of the known world in that part of the world, were frightened. They were terrified. These men who had no qualms about nailing Jesus Christ to the cross were now scared out of their wits. And Matthew doesn't tell the whole story, but they ran away as well. They didn't even hang around to see what was going to happen. There was an earthquake there and the angel came. In fact, in the other Gospels you read that there are two angels, but Matthew only tells us about one. Maybe it's because it's the one that spoke. But these guards were absolutely terrified of what happened and they ran away. And then these brave Roman soldiers, how tragic it is when after the event they report what had happened and then they followed the advice of the governor and started telling these false stories around. You see what's happening here? These soldiers were confronted by the living God. They were confronted by the angel of God. They were confronted by a powerful truth that they could not deny. And yet they chose to ignore that truth. They chose to deny that truth because not only did they live in fear of what had happened there, but they lived in even greater fear of the Roman rulers and the Jewish rulers. Kind of made me think a little bit about Peter, that apostle who on Good Friday denied his Lord Jesus three times. You see, Peter too was a follower of Jesus, and he was the one that said, Lord, you know, even if others desert you, I will not desert you. And yet when it came to the crunch, Peter was afraid of the people around him, afraid of what they might say to him, because he was a follower of Christ. And like these Roman soldiers who were afraid of speaking the truth, afraid of telling out what really happened, because they feared men more than they fear God. Kind of wonder whether we could put ourselves in the shoes of those Roman soldiers sometimes. Whether there may or not, maybe times or not, when we are afraid of telling out the truth. We are afraid of standing up for Jesus when we ought to. Standing up for truth and what is right. Standing up for justice. I watched a movie last night. I don't know whether any of you saw it on TV. It's a movie called A Boy in Striped Pajamas. Is that what it's called? Any of you see it? It was a very powerful movie about a young boy who was the son of a German commandant and a prisoner of war camp. And he makes friends with a young boy of about his own age. I think they were both about 11 or 12 or something like that. Makes friends with a boy of his own age who is a prisoner in the camp, a little Jewish boy. And that little Jewish boy comes into the house. He's been conscripted to come into the house and do some cleaning up. And this other boy comes in and he sees all this nice food there and he says, would you like one? And yes, you can have one. So he gave one to this little prisoner of war boy. And then one of the other German officers comes in and he sees this young prisoner of war boy eating this cake and he said, you're a thief. And he said, no, he gave it to me. And the other young boy said, no, I didn't. Never saw him before in my life. You see, he denied him. He denied the reality of that relationship. He sacrificed truth and justice. And sometimes I wonder whether we're guilty of the same thing. Sometimes whether we should open our mouths when we keep them closed, or sometimes when we keep our mouths closed when we should open them. There are times when perhaps we are just afraid to stand up for Jesus, to stand up for what Jesus stands up for, to stand up for the suffering, to stand up for the injustices that we see all around us in the world, for the poverty and for the heartbreak and whatnot. My friends, these Roman soldiers were more afraid of their rulers than they were of God himself and of the things that God stands for. What about us? Will we stand up for Jesus? Will we never be ashamed of the gospel? Will we never be ashamed of the truth? Will we have the courage to stand up for injustice when we see it? We'll remain seated as we sing our next hymn, I Have Followed Truth and Justice. Let's sing that as a confession of our faith in Jesus. We're still at the tomb, and now we meet this angel, this testifying angel, and his appearance was sudden, as I mentioned a moment ago. The other accounts tell us of two angels, but Matthew only tells us one. And he comes accompanied by an earthquake, and his bright clothing and power to roll away the stone and to leave no doubt as to his identity. But we are more concerned with his message than with his identity. And what is the message of the angel? Well, the message of the angel is really the message of Jesus' own words. He is risen, as he said. And there were many times when Jesus spoke in parables and his disciples struggled to understand him, but there is no doubt about the fact whatsoever that when Jesus spoke of his own resurrection, that things were as plain as day. Even the Jewish leaders and the Roman authorities knew of that teaching of the Lord Jesus, and that's why they put the soldiers there to guard the tomb in the very first instance. No doubt they knew of the picture language of Jesus about breaking down the temple and rebuilding it in 3 days. And there is no doubt whatsoever about the angel's testimony. He is not here. He is risen. What can be plainer? Friends, here we have a very clear and glorious testimony, and how it changes things at the tomb for these women. These women who have come in grief and who have come in sorrow, who have come with tears, now all of a sudden hear a message that they ought to have known already beforehand, but now which apparently just dawns on them again as they hear it from the angel, that Jesus is not in the tomb. He is not there. He is risen as he said. And what a marvelous testimony that is. It's a testimony that has a powerful impact. It turns their sorrow into joy. It turns their mourning into gladness. And that testimony of the angel, dear friends, is the testimony of the church throughout the ages. Christ is alive. Christ is risen. We see that testimony given by Thomas a little bit after the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to the disciples. The first time Thomas wasn't there, but the second time Thomas was there. And you know how he'd said, look, unless I put my finger in the nail scars of his hand and my fist in his side, I will not believe. And then Jesus comes and he says, come on, Thomas, come and do it. And then Thomas makes that most powerful testimony, my Lord and my God. And it was the testimony of the Apostle Paul that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as to one who is born late or untimely born, Christ also appeared to me. And where Paul expands on the witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ by over 500. Friends, that's the testimony of the angel, the testimony of the early disciples, the testimony of the church throughout the ages. Christ is not dead. Christ is alive. Christ lives. I serve a risen Savior. And these are not just a set of doctrines to be believed, but it means that we have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. What a powerful testimony that angel gave us. And it made me wonder whether, as the church continues to testify to the living Christ, whether our lives are a testimony to the living Christ as well. I mentioned in the children's story about that fellow that came to my place on Friday, and he was doing a little bit of work there on Friday afternoon, and I said to him, did you go to church this morning? And he said, I think the heavens will collapse the day that I go to church. And it kind of just grieved me to hear it. It grieved me to hear it. And I said, I can assure you it won't. I said, because I've been going to church for a long time and it hasn't collapsed yet. Or words to that effect. And friends, I wonder whether our lives are in fact a testimony that Jesus lives and that we have a living relationship with him. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He lives with me. He talks with me. Let's sing about that. Jesus, the triumphant risen Lord. And the angel had only just finished speaking and the women were on their way. And behold, Jesus meets them. The risen, triumphant, victorious Christ. The bonds of death could not hold him. In fact, it was rather interesting that John, on Good Friday, and I think the last Sunday as well, he made the point that nobody took Jesus' life from him. He laid down of his own accord, but he also rose of his own accord. He had that power. You see, he took it up again. But the Bible also tells us that God the Father raised him from the dead. So there's a wonderful working in the Trinity there. And here we see the evidence of that. And when Jesus shouted out, "It is finished," that finished work of Jesus included breaking the power of death that was now evidenced in the resurrection and that will be evidenced in our resurrection too when Jesus comes again. And it's kind of an interesting story because the angel tells these women to go back to the disciples and to say that Jesus will meet them in Galilee. And that's, interestingly, not what happens. They haven't got very far yet, and Jesus there meets them already. You see, Jesus cannot bear to be away from his people. Jesus wants to enjoy that fellowship and that company with those who belong to him, with those for whom he gave his life. He loves them so much. And when Jesus speaks to these women, they are overjoyed. And what does Jesus say to them? "Go and tell my disciples, I will meet them in Galilee." Now, Galilee is a good way from Jerusalem, but they're still all in Jerusalem. This is the Passover weekend. And the women rush back to Jerusalem and they tell the disciples. And there, that very night, Jesus meets them again. And those two disciples walking on the Emmaus Road, Jesus meets them. You see, dear friends, Jesus is just so in love with his church that he cannot bear to be absent from those he loves. Jesus didn't wait until they all made their way to Galilee before he finally met them. No, he met those women there and then. And later on, Jesus meets those two disciples on the Emmaus Road. And then that very night in Jerusalem, he meets all his disciples as they're gathered there in that upper room. Jesus wants to be with his people. He wants to be with you. He wants to be with me. And so he comes to us. He is with us. That's the joy of the resurrection. We just sang about the fact that we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. He's not wandering around the streets of Jerusalem somewhere on Galilee, no. But he lives with me and he lives with you. That's how he's in the world. Friends, what a joy of knowing that the risen Christ has declared himself in those later words in Matthew's Gospel when we get to the Great Commission, "I am with you always." You see, that's not just related to the Great Commission, but that is a reflection of the fact that Jesus wants to be and will be. It's not just a desire, it's a reality. Jesus will be with his people. He met the women at the tomb. He wanted to be there. He met the disciples. He wanted to be there. And he's meeting with you and with me this morning because he wants to be with you and he wants to be with me. It's because he loves us. He loves you. You want to be with those you love, don't you? I see here in the church, and so it should be, husbands and wives sitting together, and some of them are even holding hands. It's because they love each other. They want to be together. Jesus loves us. He wants to be with us. He wants to be with you, and he wants to be with me. That is the character, the nature of the risen Christ. He didn't just get raised to life so he could be with his own Father in heaven and somehow remain distant from us. No. He comes and meets us and enters into our lives and lives with us and talks with us and has fellowship with us. He encourages us and he reminds us of what he's done for us on the cross of Calvary. Friends, I can know of no greater blessing in this world than to know that the living Christ is with me and that he's with you. Because I need him so much, and so do you. But Jesus doesn't stay away. He doesn't absent himself. The purpose of his resurrection is not just to show that he's no longer dead, but it's to show us that he is with us. And so as we leave this place today, let's remember that we go with the risen Christ. We serve a risen Savior. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you love your church so much that you died for her, but you also rose so that you could be with her again, so that you could be with your people. And we thank you that you are with us this morning. And Father, you will be with us, Lord Jesus, tomorrow too, and the day after, and every day. And especially in those times when perhaps we may not even be aware, or perhaps when we need you most, we know that you will be there because you are with us. And so we rejoice. We give you praise for your resurrection. And we praise you that you want to be with your people. Lord, hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.